Now, dear friends, it's going to be our pleasure to listen to Brother Morehouse. The first part of our theme text, "You shall be my disciples." Only too happy to ask Brother Morehouse to occupy the platform. Brother Morehouse.
Let us first listen to a reading of John 8, 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What does it mean to continue in his word? How will this enable us to become real disciples? A study of God's word shows us that the real disciples are pictured as being baptized into Christ, being baptized into his death. There's been a big convention going on in New York of some who profess to be disciples indeed of Christ. They had a big baptism, and the newspaper says that they consider baptism a picture of giving up an old course of life and starting a new course of life. That's partly true, but the Bible shows us that water baptism is a symbol not merely of devotion to God, but a symbol of being baptized into Christ's sacrificial death. This was pictured in the consecrations of the Levites. There was the general consecration of all the Levites, typifying a consecration to obedience and righteousness. But there is, shown us in the Bible, the priestly consecration of some of the Levites, typifying a consecration to death, to sacrifice the earthly interests for the heavenly, to gladly lay down our lives as we seek ways and means for serving the Lord, the truth, and the brethren, and counting it a pleasure and an honor thus to sacrifice earthly comforts, time, and influence. It implies growing in a loving, tender disposition, growing in zeal for the truth, and in courage in witnessing for the truth. Notice in Colossians 3:1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." There is the death of the flesh, the reckoned death of the flesh, in sacrifice. And then when we were begotten of the Holy Spirit and became new creatures, The new creature walks in a new life, risen with Christ, with heavenly aims and hopes and ambitions. In Colossians 2:12 we read, buried with him by baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God who had raised him from the dead. The water baptism symbolizing the candidate being lowered in the water. So far as our flesh is concerned, it's lowered into sacrificial death. And then the raising from the water, picturing the new creature in this new figurative resurrection life. Those who have these new aims and hopes and ambitions are the disciples indeed. We also have the true disciples pictured as running in a race course. Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here at this college, they have track meets. They have foot races. And if you went out and watched one of those foot races, you would see maybe about 20 runners on a line, ready to start. And when a gun was fired or signal given, they would run this race and follow the course to get to the mark, the prize. But suppose you saw someone outside of the race course, dressed like a runner, and when the signal was given, he would start to run. And he'd run like everything, outside the race course, trying to race with these runners. Could he win the prize? Oh, no. Not only must you be a runner, but you must be on the course. And so only those who comply with the conditions of accepting Jesus Christ as their Redeemer and making a full consecration to the Lord after counting the cost, only these runners can be the true disciples. The kind of character which must be attained to reach the mark for the prize has been likened to four quarter marks in a race course, say a mile race course. Here is a starting line where the runners start. And this could picture duty, love for God. As we read in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And we run in this race course towards the first quarter mark, which pictures appreciation of the principles of righteousness. We learn to appreciate righteousness because of its goodness. This comes after obedience to God, not only in the avoidance of sin, but also in sacrificing of our earthly interests and rights. And as we continue in the race course, we come to the second quarter mark. Love of appreciation for God because we have learned to appreciate the principles of his character. Then we continue to the third quarter mark. Love of appreciation for the brethren. We look at their heart, their motives, their wills. And we find in their hearts the noblest sentiments. So far as the imperfections of the flesh are concerned, we see that that's covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. It's the heart condition that counts. And we take off a pair of glasses that we had before, fault-seeing glasses. You know, when you got those on, you can see this person's fault, and that person's fault, and that one's fault. And if you take those glasses off, then you can put on another kind of glasses, and that is the love-seeing glasses. And you can see the humility, the patience, the kindness, the zeal, the intense desire to do God's will, and you love the brethren because of their heart condition. With these love-seeing glasses, we can see right into the hearts of the brethren. We have learned to love nobility of character wherever found. We are therefore interested in the brethren and in their battlings with their flesh as they are growing in appreciation of the principles of righteousness. We come to a place where we are ready to lay down our lives to help and assist them. And so we read in 1 John 3:16. Now that scripture is easy to remember because John 3:16 tells us how much love God had for us. 1 John 3:16, just put a 1 in front of it, and it tells us not only the love of Jesus for us, but the kind of love we should have. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And now as we continue in the race, we come to the fourth quarter mark. That's the prize, the mark of the prize. That's love for our enemies. Love for our enemies is not the highest form of love, but it's the hardest to attain to. We gradually learn to love our enemies, not merely to tolerate them while thinking evil of them. There will be a full purging of our hearts from all anger, malice, and hatred, so that not even an enemy can stir in our hearts an evil or malicious sentiments. If our enemies have any good qualities, we should be able to appreciate them. And we read in Galatians 6:10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. How should we love the world? A sympathetic love with benevolence such as God has. We will be glad to see them lifted from sin to holiness in God's time and way. The blessings of restitution will come to mankind through those now running for the mark of the prize. Therefore, now is the time for us to grow in a desire to be helpful to them in the millennium. Can the runners in this race attain to flesh perfection? No. The runners in this race are judged according to their hearts. Every word and every act will not always give proof to the real love in their hearts. We have to stumble our way into the kingdom like an ant tugging something big in the grass. So we have to keep tugging and pulling and trying to overcome the flesh while we're seeking to do God's will. This perfect love in our hearts, dear brethren, is worth striving for. It is a condition we can attain to by the Lord's grace. Now in Hebrews 12:1, we're told to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race set before us. Run with patience. Yes, this race will require that we bend every effort, every day, to win out. In a regular race, the runners take off any excessive clothing, any excessive weight in their shoes, and when they run, they're careful not to hold their hands and arms tense, because if they run like that, it holds them back, must be loose. So we must be trusting in the Lord. They must be careful to get a second wind so they don't get winded. They must run on the balls of their feet. Their hands and feet must swing in time to each other. And so we must give thought and effort not only to seek to do the Lord's will, but to do it in the best way we can to make our calling and election sure. God's word also pictures these real disciples as being on the rock Christ Jesus. Psalm 42:3. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. It's though someone was standing here on a rock, and down there was someone in the miry clay who couldn't get out, and I should reach down my hand and get a hold of that person's hand and pull him up on the rock. So Jesus Christ has put us on the rock of his righteousness to free us from the mire of sin. He had established our goings, and our goings is to do God's will as outlined in his word. And he had put a new song in our mouth, the song of appreciation. We know that we have the truth. We know that we have a loving God. And we know and learn day by day of his tender, gracious love for us. We are looking forward to awakening in the likeness of the Lord in the first resurrection, to be in that heavenly home, and then have the privilege in the millennial age associated with Jesus in the work of, as the hymn puts it, lavishing blessings all around. The blessings of restitution. And so this has put a new song in our mouth, the song of appreciation. God's word pictures the nominal disciples in our day as seven women, Isaiah 4:1. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread, wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. They have mixed human philosophies with the doctrines of God's word. They are not disciples indeed, but only in name. In that day, the day in which we are now living, the seven women are all the various denominations that go to make up Babylon. We will eat our own bread, have our own doctrines, such as the immortality of the soul or eternal torment. We'll wear our own apparel, not the wedding garment, which pictures the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ and implies full consecration to the Lord. Let us be called by thy name, be called Christians, because we want to have taken away from us the reproach of being frauds and not the real church. Now let us come to John 6, 66 and 69. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Can you not see that anxious look on the face of Jesus when he saw one after the other of the disciples going away, and then said to Peter, Lord, wilt thou also leave me? And what was his answer? His answer was, Lord, to whom shall we go? And in the same way with us, dear friends, we have no other place to go but then to the Lord. Did you ever notice this? That sometimes when a little boy does something wrong and his mama spanks him for it, and he starts to cry, and then he wants to run someplace for sympathy, and he finds out the only place he can go for sympathy is to that very mother that spanked him. And so he has to run and ask her to dry away his tears. And same way with us, dear brethren, we have no one else to go to but the Lord, who can give us the real comfort and the truth. And so no matter what trials or testings we'll have, we're going to stick with him. Brother Russell gives us the illustration of the magnet going through the across a box full of sawdust with steel filings in it, and tells how the steel filings cling to the magnet. So the message of the truth draws the true saints to the truth. But he points out how sometimes there's some sawdust clings to those filings. Apparent followers of Jesus Christ, but blow on them a little bit and the sawdust comes right off. And so there are now and then people who look as though they were going to accept the truth and be the Lord's disciples. But let them have a little trouble or adversity or misunderstanding, and they drop off. But the true filings have that drawing to the Lord, like the steel filings to the magnet. And they're going to hang on even if they have trials and oppositions and difficulties. The big if. If ye continue in my word. This makes me think of when I was a boy. We used to like to make, in the wintertime, a pile of snow. And we call that the mountain. And then one of the boys would get up on top of that hill of snow, and he was king of the mountain. Then the other boys would try to pull him off or push him off. And he'd just have to stand there and fight them off so he could remain king of the mountain. This reminds me, dear friends, of how we, after we reach the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, after we have run well in this narrow way, we still have to fight to stay king of the mountain. We still have to fight to stay loyal to the Lord. We get fiery trials, suggesting that we take a compromising course. We get reproaches, scorn, misunderstandings, but our minds are made up that we will go with him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Suggestions will come that we speak evil of the brethren, and we say no. We only want to say things which will encourage the brethren, because as it says in Isaiah 50:4, the Lord had given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Suggestions will come that we become proud and puffed up. We answer no. We will continue to tread the pathway of humility, even though it is a narrow, slippery, upward road full of stumbling stones. And so we read in 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Under the mighty hand of God, his guidance, his help. Sometimes it's a hand of discipline. Sometimes it's a hand of helpfulness. But it's his plan, his purposes, and we gladly humble ourselves under that mighty hand of God. We are not going to let anything push us off of being the king of the mountain. Let us determine to follow in the footsteps of the great antitypical Moses, as the Israelites followed the typical Moses into the Red Sea. You remember, as it says in Exodus 14:21-22, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea over the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. One of the most dramatic moments recorded in the Bible. There was the Red Sea in front of them, with the danger of that water coming back. The mountains on either side of them. And back of them were coming the Egyptians to take them back into captivity. Here was the great decision. What should they do? The Lord says, why criest thou unto me? Go forward. And so, dear friends, we have made this big decision that we're going to go forward in the service of our God, to continue to lay down our lives in obedience to the Lord's will and trust him in every experience that comes to us. As the hymn puts it, where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. I haven't my watch with me. I don't know just exactly how much time I have. I was expecting the chairman to come forward. Maybe this is a good place for me to stop.
To Brother Wilson.